I love that song. Just it builds an anticipation in my heart, specifically talking about beautiful. Just that day we're going to meet him, it's going to be amazing. We're here for this short period of time, and I know it doesn't feel like it, because it feels like your whole life's ahead of you, but, you know, it's just, I don't know what's going to matter in that moment, you know? Everything's going to come into perspective in that moment. We meet Jesus, like there he's going to be face to face. And I think the temptation for us is, you know, we have that dot on that line. There's that long line, that forever and ever, that timeline. And then we have that little dot, that little 60, 70, 80 years for most of us. I mean, not all of you, you know, some of you, it'll be much shorter. But for most of us, you know, that 80 years, whatever. And I think the temptation is for us to take that time and to see how much attention we can get put on us. And you really, life is just this journey of you learning about what's important. And you look back on the times when you held your blankie tight, and you're like, you look back and like, that's silly. That wasn't important. And really, that's the progression that will carry on over and over and over. And then you learn kind of that Galatians 1:10 is true, that just says, hey, you winning the approval of a bunch of people, that's not important. You know, that's not all that important. And so there's this guy who was just a normal guy, just like any of us, a regular normal guy, and he goes through Times Square, and he convinces them that he is someone famous. And so I won't tell you all about it. Why don't we just start by watching this video?
My name is Brett. I'm 21 years old, living in New York City, the greatest city in the world. My whole life, I've always wondered what it would feel like to be famous. Nowadays, it seems like anyone can achieve fame. Why can't I do it too? So I came up with this crazy idea. I could probably walk around these same streets tonight and immediately become the center of attention, just by appearing to be important. To pull this off, I changed my appearance to make myself look like a typical celebrity. Then I gathered an entourage and came up with a plan of action. I'll have bodyguards, assistants, and a few photographers follow me around Times Square, and of course I'll bring along a camera crew to film every second of it. We'll walk past thousands of people. They'll have no idea who I am or where I'm from, but they're all gonna fall for it.
Yeah. I don't know what's disturbing, you know, just this idea, this guy wanting to trick fool all of Times Square into thinking that he's somebody, or people actually thinking that he's somebody. And then you got this guy saying, yeah, I just met him and now I feel pretty special. You know, and I think a lot of us, if we're honest, if we were walking through Times Square and we saw a bunch of people huddled up around somebody, we'd probably be like those girls, you know, like just like the girls on the, like that. Ah, that's my crazy fanatic impression. And so I think that we would be excited too, you know. And there's a part of us in us as we watch that, we're like, man, I kind of want that for myself, you know? I want people to think much of me. And the problem with that video, what's wrong with that video? The attention's on the wrong guy. You're like, no. See, we have perspective. We see clearly, you know? We're like, no, he's a nobody. No. He didn't play in Spider-Man. He didn't make an album. No, the attention's on the wrong thing. Hey guys, you're putting the attention on the wrong thing. We do the same thing. In fact, we want the same thing for ourselves. This is our problem. We're trying to live our lives like we're a big deal. We want to put ourselves in the spotlight. We want to celebrate me. And this is the problem with YOLO. This is what you only live once does, right? You only live once makes a real big deal of you, right? It makes you big. It's like the only live once. You're the big. You're all of the attention's on you. If you only live once and it's like, hey, how can I make the biggest, baddest, greatest, fastest me the world has ever seen? How can I be the best me that I can be for me, for my sake? And I don't know if you know what they're saying about you. And I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but they're saying some crazy things about you. They're saying that you're the most narcissistic generation ever to walk the face of the planet. Do you know that? You tracking with me? They're saying, they're writing articles about this. People are making big money studying this, saying that you guys are the most narcissistic generation ever to live. And there's some real consequences to that, some real fallout. Let me just read some statistics to you. This comes from Gen IY, Mark Rainier's Millennials, and then Pew Research Study, a group they did. So from different places, these stats. 8 out of 10 of this generation believe they are very important. In 1950, just to compare that, 12% of teens agreed that they were very important. In 2012, so last year, over 80% agreed they were very important. Your generation's number one goal, your number one focus is to get rich. 81% of teens studied said, hey, my number one priority in life is that I would make a ton of money, that I would be rich. Your number two goal, number two priority, number two prerogative is that you would be famous. I want to get famous. 96% believe that they will do something great. Here's the reality. If everybody who wanted to be famous was famous, nobody'd be famous. Everybody'd be famous. There'd be no such thing as famous anymore. If everybody who thought they were going to do something great did something great, it wouldn't be great. See, how many of you are like, yeah, man, I want to be famous. I want to do something great. It's in all of our hearts, and the problem is when you project that to the wrong thing, it leads to disaster in the form of depression and anxiety and worry. See, you weren't meant for that. You weren't meant for that. You were meant to reflect something great, but for the sake of the person you were made for. And so hopefully we can bring some clarity to that. But the reality is that all of this comes from, you know, a generation that was raised by kind of our parents told us, hey, we can do anything. You know, nobody was a loser. There was the honorable mention. Everybody got a ribbon. You know, hey, if you participated, you're a winner. You can do anything. And I hate to break it to you, man. Here's the reality. You can't do anything. Man, there's going to be some things out there that you're just not very good at. You know, like, I can't do anything. Man, I'm 6'7". I'd make a miserable jockey. Okay? You track, I mean, there's just some things that I can't do because of the way that God made me. There's some things I can't do well. There's some things I can do okay at. And there's some things I can't do, I'm not very good at. And the same is true for all of you. There's some things that God made you for, and there's some things He didn't make you for. That no matter how hard you work at it, you'll never be good at it. And that's just the truth, and that's okay. But it's important that you know that, right? See, the most important thing in parenting books in the generation that we were raised in was self-esteem. And this has really had the reverse effect because it's left us sad and depressed. See, narcissism and depression are often very closely linked. Often, even as a pastor, as I meet with folks who are struggling with depression, a lot of times, and not always, there's exceptions, but a lot of times that is them thinking of them too much. Let me show you some other stats. I'll just read this. Higher levels of narcissism have led to the highest levels of depression, anxiety, self-harm, and suicide in any generation. Your generation has the highest levels of depression than any other generation ever to walk the face of the planet. We don't know how to handle rejection or disappointment or breakups or losses. Our emotions aren't equipped to deal with real life. Check out these statistics. 1 out of 8 teens is diagnosed with depression. As many as 1 in 5 teens admits to suicidal thoughts. Around 4% of American teens struggle with some form of self-injury. Approximately 5,000 teens will die from suicide in America this year. We're not doing well. But it's a party all the way to the end. Because we're jamming this music and we're listening to these lyrics that are saying, hey, YOLO, baby, that's the motto, baby. YOLO, till we die. It's about you. Get your Facebook likes up. Get your Twitter followers high. Get your Instagram, your selfies. It's about you, man. That's what Drake's saying. Let me read it to you. This is Drake's, the motto. I'm the man. Y'all don't get it, do ya? Type of money. Everybody acting like they knew ya. Wrist bling. Got a condo up in Biscayne. Still doing my thing. Ain't nothing changed. How you feel? How you feel? I'm 25 sitting on 25 mil. And then the hook says this. Now she want a photo. You already know though. You only live once. That's the motto, baby. YOLO. And we about it every day, every day, every day. Like we sitting on the beach, baby. We don't really play every day, every day. Forget what anybody say. Can't see him because my money's in the way. I'm real. What's up? Drake needs D-Town. He needs to hear about that YOLF. I'm not trying to get you to stop listening to it. That's on you. That's your community group. You get with those folks. If you want to feed your heart that stuff, that's on you. I'm trying to get you to stop believing it. Because it's not going to work out well for Drake. Remember that. Remember I said that. Watch it. It didn't work out well for Brittany Murphy, Heath Ledger, and a long list of other folks. Saying, hey, it's about me. And it's funny how high depression rates are amongst Hollywood, amongst celebrities even. Because they learned what we haven't learned yet, that when you have everything, you got nothing. And they're learning it. They're learning it the hard way. And so tonight I want to talk about narcissism, right? Well, I want to talk about narcissism because that's what they're saying about us, and so we better figure out what it is. That's a funny word. The word comes from Greek mythology. There was a Greek god named Narcissus, and so here's kind of the story of Narcissus. There was a nymph, okay? So this is going to be a little crazy, fictional story. There was a nymph who fell in love with this man. He was evidently very attractive, and when he didn't love her back, she put a spell on him, or had a spell put on him, that he would fall in love with his reflection in the mirror, okay? Or rather in the water. And so he would see his reflection in the water and he fell in love with himself. And so when he went out to reach for himself, you know, it would disappear in the ripples. And so he died on the side of the water looking at his selfie, okay? That's the story of narcissist. And so just this idea of narcissism is when we say, hey, we love ourselves. And I learned this from experience. Like this message comes at a really opportune time for me as I reflect back on my high school years. I mean, you guys saw I was a mess. And I wanted so desperately to be the center of the spotlight. And I wasn't really good at athletics and I wasn't really good at a lot of things. I wasn't a popular kid. You know, I got beat up a lot because of my hair. And so I was constantly looking for identity in things. Running with different groups, the 4-H group, the FFA group, the thugs, the skaters, whoever the athletes, whoever would give me attention. Just trying to find that identity. Trying to be in the center of some spotlight. And it had tremendous ramifications on the rest of my life. In fact, there's things I'm still healing from, still processing in community today from that time. So this evening, just for the next few minutes, I want to talk with you about how narcissism says that I am the most important. I want to talk about how narcissism says that I should be famous. And the third thing is that how narcissism says that I can do anything. And then before we leave here this evening, before you go back to your houses, how Jesus takes narcissism and turns it upside down. And so I'm going to show you narcissism in the Bible. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Mark chapter 10 in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, second book of the New Testament, chapter 10. This is beautiful. Let me read this to you. We're going to be in verse, I'll start in verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, they as Jesus and his disciples, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed him were afraid. Again, okay, so this is interesting, just a really interesting kind of interesting detail there. So everybody's afraid of Jesus. Why? Because anyone who had power of this time used their power to oppress others. And so specifically, like, the Roman emperor of this day would use his kind of celebrity status to get everything that he wanted and to oppress others. And so they're seeing Jesus kind of show up on the scene, and he's got some really cool tricks. I don't know if the stage is on fire or what, but if we could turn some of the smoke down, that would bless me, just so I could breathe up here. Jesus is walking around, he's doing some cool tricks, and they're like, man, who is this guy? You know, and so everybody's kind of afraid, it says. And so he's walking with his disciples, and again, he took the 12 aside, and he told them what was going to happen. So Jesus now is going to tell them, he's going to prophesy to them, and this is history, this really happened. So these guys really existed, they really walked in this place, he really pulled them aside, and he said, hey guys, and he started telling them the future. He said, hey, this is what's going to happen. Now we know what he said is going to happen, actually happened. He said, we are going up to Jerusalem, Jesus said. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. That's crazy. Do you see what happened? Jesus said, hey guys, come here. Let me tell you something. Hey, we're going to go to this place. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be killed. And then I'm going to rise from the dead. Okay, this is about this is thousands of years of prophecy, starting in Genesis 3, also known as the Proto-Evangelion, coming to fruition. Jesus says, hey, all of these things that you read about, they're about to happen, and I'm the guy. And so these guys who have been running with Jesus, his friends, like, they've got to be like, what are they going to say? So what would you say? So he pulls you aside, like, you're running with Jesus. Hey, come here. Let me tell you, man, they're going to torture me. They're going to kill me. And then I'm going to raise from the dead. And you're going to be like, well, Jesus, that's crazy. Like, okay, well, I'm scared. But this, let me show you how they respond. They said, like, it's almost like he didn't even say, like, it's James and John. He goes, you know, James, come here. Hey, I think now's the time. Let's ask him. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. It's like they missed the whole gospel thing, and they just say, can we, real quick, you're going to die. That's cute. Hey, can we make this about us? We got a request, magic genie. And so we'll just pause there, and I'll say my first point. Narcissism says that I am the most important. This is the disillusionment that the disciples were under, that they are the most important, right? And so we just don't want to make our lives about us. Here's the truth, and stay with me here. We want to make following Jesus about us. Okay, we say, hey, Jesus, I'll follow you, but what am I going to get? Heaven sounds cool. What else? Cute girlfriend? Will I make the team? Will I get the grade? Will I get into the college I want? Jesus, I'll follow you, but what am I going to get for it? See, that's the hard part about living in Dallas is you can be a Christian and kind of everybody pat you on the back for it. There's places today, even today on this world, where you say, hey, I'm a Christian, and they want to throw you in prison and hurt you for it. But we live in a place where you can say, hey, I'm a Christian, and everybody's like, oh, man, you're a Christian too. That's cool. And then we say, hey, we want to make that about us. And so it looks like this. You're like, well, what church am I going to go to? I don't know, man. Who has comfortable chairs? I don't know, man. Where do I feel the worship? Like, where do I really want, I like the music, you know? Where do my friends go to church? That's where I'll go. I want to go where my friends go, because it's a popularity contest. Everybody knows Christianity is just a popularity contest. I don't know, what's the cool church? And where do I really like the teaching? Man, who's the funniest preacher? That's where I'll go. Or who makes me laugh? Who makes me feel good? Who affirms that I'm the good kid? Like, which youth pastor? Who has the nerdy youth pastor, right? That's us, right? Love you. And so who has the one that knows that I'm the good kid? You know, like, where I can go and they can kind of say, yeah, you're from the good family. You're the good kid from the good family. That way, I'm glad you're here. Right? And we're making church decisions based on that. And we even go on mission trips, you know, because they make us feel good. It's like, yeah, I'll go. Well, how am I going to feel if I go on that? And you see how that's really, it's really twisted. Like even service is about us. Like, yeah, I'll do it as long as it really makes me feel good. And it was never meant to be this way. This isn't why I think Christ called us to these things. And so here's what I want you to know, man. I talk to adults on a weekly basis. I don't really know how to talk to students, so I'm just going to talk to you like you're adults, if that's okay, just because I don't know what else to do. I don't know how to do anything else. And so if we can just all be adults here for a minute. I'm not immune to this by any stretch of the imagination. You know, like, man, I just confess to you guys that I've counted my Twitter followers and I've cared. And I still got some of that baggage from high school and junior high that nobody liked me. And today, like, there's times where people don't like me and it matters. And I want them to like me. I even lost sleep over it, you know. I'm like, man, why didn't that guy like me? I just don't get it. What did I do to him? I just tried to help him and love him, and he didn't like me. I don't get it. And it matters. And there's been times I wonder, like, man, how come that guy's got all the book sales, and he did that, and God must love him more than me, because here I am a young, lowly young adults pastor, you know, and how come I can't be famous like that guy? It's gross, isn't it? That's my baggage. And it dates way back, man. Sixth grade, fifth grade, constantly trying to find identity in that stuff, needing that affirmation from other people, saying, hey, we like you. And I hate that about myself. Man, I can't wait till the Holy Spirit comes and just changes all that and conforms. And it's in seasons. Like, there's seasons where I feel like I'm focused on Christ and I'm walking with him. And then there's seasons where I just feel like I sink in the water. And I'm like, Jesus, what everybody thinks matters. I hate that about me. And so I need this truth as bad as you do. I need him to work in it just like me. And so here's what the disciples asked. Jesus, we want you to ask, do for us whatever we ask. He says, what do you want me to do for you? He asked. And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. So Jesus is talking about how he's going to be tortured, killed, and raised from the dead. And James and John are like, James, I think it's a good idea. Ask him about that sitting on his right and left thing. It's the time. Now's the time, James. Ask him. This is crazy. So narcissism says that I should be famous, right? This is the message, that we should be famous. And so all of us, we've seen too many people get millions and millions of views on YouTube, and they're the regular kids that are becoming superstars, see also Justin Bieber. And so we're like, man, we want that, right? We've got too many trophies for nothing. And this is our generation's battle cry. This is your generation's battle cry. Why am I not famous? See, you guys grew up in the place where everybody has what followers. I've got 497 followers. These people want to follow me. I've got 1,287 Facebook friends. These are my real friends. I can post things on Instagram and people care. They want to see what I'm doing on the weekend. They want to see a picture of myself by the Ferris wheel. Like, they care about me. I bet I can post this picture or this video of me singing on YouTube or doing something on YouTube or Charlie biting my finger on YouTube, and people are going to watch it. Millions of people might watch it. And it is silly. It's not new, though. This is the nature of humanity. Let me show you. This is the people that Jesus ran with. There's hope, okay? So I'm not just kicking you while you're down. There's hope. Look, Matthew 18:1. Let me just show you a bunch of verses real quick. Matthew 18:1. This is amazing. The disciples, that's Jesus' followers, came to him and said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Mark 9, verse 34. But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest? Luke 9, verse 46. An argument arose among Jesus' followers as to which of them was the greatest. In Luke 22, verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. They wanted to be the greatest. Hey, Jesus, who's the best? Which one do you love the most? Which one's going to be in the spotlight? And Jesus says, Mark 10, verse 38, You guys don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And they immediately respond, we can. What he's asking, okay, baptism, it's not like baptism as we know baptism. Baptism in the Greek there is a sign of calamity. It's this sign to be held underwater. Like, can you go through the torture that I'm about to endure is what he's asking them. And they immediately respond, we can. They don't even know what he's asking. You guys ever done this? They're like, well, you know, you like want to do something, and they're like, well, can you do this? You're like, yes, of course I can. What does that mean? What did you ask? What are you asking me if I can do? See, number three, narcissism says that I can do anything. It gives us a false sense of our abilities, just like the disciples were saying, hey, we can. See, our generation, we overestimate, you can write this down, we overestimate what we do, what we can do in a short period of time. And we dramatically underestimate what we can do in a long period of time. Long obedience in the same direction. Faithfulness. Walking with Jesus. We underestimate what can be done in a short period of time. We want instant results, instant gratification. But we really, really underestimate what can be done in a long period of time if we just work at it and discipline ourselves to it. There's things, as I said earlier, there's things that we can't do well. And so we've just been, we've kind of earned this reputation of over-promising and under-delivering because we've been told by the Disney Channel and American Idol and Bieber and Taylor Swift to believe in yourself. You can do anything if you just believe in yourself. Follow your passion and your dreams will come true. Not always, man. And just to be real clear with you, it's not the goal. See, the goal is that you would follow Jesus and pursue his desires and that his desires for your life would come to fruition in your life. This is what it means to live a full life, an abundant life, a life full of Christ, surrendered to the Spirit. And so Mark 10:39, Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. What is he saying? You will suffer and die. Did you know that 10 of the 11, okay, so minus Judas, 10 of the 11 remaining disciples died a torturous death. 10 of the 11. How crazy, that's an apologetic for you. That's a proof of faith. This is history. So the only one that didn't was John, and he was boiled alive, and then he lived, and then lived on a deserted island for some time. But the rest of them, like Jesus' brother James, like they take him, and they take him up to the top of the temple, and they say, hey, James, stop saying that Jesus raised from the dead. He's like, no, man, I can't. I saw it. James, stop saying that Jesus raised from the dead. I can't, guys. I saw him raised from the dead. And by the way, he raised from the dead, so I'm not afraid of dying, so there's nothing you can do. They throw him off the temple to the ground. They go down there, and they start to beat him with a club until he dies. See, you might deny something, you know, that you think is true or you're not real sure, but you're not going to be clubbed to death for something unless you absolutely know it's true. And so Jesus is telling them, he's saying, hey, you know what, guys, it's coming. You actually will endure some torture, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those who have been, for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard this, they became indignant with James and John. They're like, hey, guys, why did you even ask Jesus this in the first place? Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. See, here's what's going on there. The Romans, at the time, like the people in the positions of power, they were like flexing on everybody else, kind of displaying their power and showing off their power. And Jesus is going to say, and so the disciples think, hey, if Jesus really is this king, if he is the Messiah, then we get to be powerful, sitting on his right and his left. And he says this, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become, D-town. Wake, shoreline. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. See, Jesus takes this idea of narcissism and he turns it upside down. He says, hey, you want to be great? I'm great. Jesus says, no, I'm the greatest. I'm the one they've been prophesying about for hundreds and hundreds of years. I'm the one that's been talking about him on the scene. I'm God in the flesh. Okay, I made the storms stop. I was the one who walked on water. I was the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. I'm the one. And let me show you how I'm going to use my greatness, because I'm God and I can flex and I can call out lightning and fire and do whatever I please. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to serve and I'm going to die and I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to take all that junk that you've done, all that stuff where you found death and you did those things I asked you not to do, but I'm not mad at you. I'm going to take them on me. And I'm going to die for them because I'm here to serve you. Okay? I'm the guy that restarted the calendar 2013 years ago. I'm the guy that has sold more copies of my book than any other written piece of literature in the history of the world. I'm the guy that every world religion out there acknowledges. I'm the guy that you can go to any four corners of the earth and they know my name, Jesus called the Christ. But I'm here to serve. Because I love you. I'm crazy about you. And I want you to live with me forever. And to do that, I got to buy you. I got to purchase you. I don't want the accusers looking at you anymore. Man, that's that girl, man. She's crazy about that guy and doing stupid things. Now that girl's mine. You keep your mouth shut. Now that's that guy that went on that website. Man, I know that guy. You don't want him in the kingdom, man. He wasted so much time the other day just looking at that website. You told him not. Hey, that guy's mine, man. Accuser, you keep your mouth shut. He's mine. I purchased him. You can't hold that against him. I died for that. That's what Jesus did. It's Philippians 2. Let me show it to you in the scripture. Jesus is our example. Everybody would agree, hey, we want to be like Jesus. Here's his example, okay? Philippians 2, verse 5. Your attitude, or attitude should be what? Like Jesus, who being in the very nature God, so he's God, all-powerful, sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. You want to know how to make it to the top? You serve those on the bottom. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, hey, I'll serve all of humanity. And now he has a name that at the mention of it, every knee should bow. Now, of course, that's not our motive. Our motive is to follow his example. And so you want to be great. You humble yourself. You make yourself nothing. You serve. You die and you be with God. It's Luke 14:11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Guys, what I'm trying to tell you, and I'll wrap up, is you weren't meant for the spotlight. Hear this. You weren't meant for the spotlight. You were meant to be a spotlight. Okay, you weren't meant for the spotlight to shine on you. You were meant to hold the spotlight and shine it on Jesus, so that you would go through this world and say, hey, I met this guy who changed my life and I want you to know him. Would you see him? Can I show him to you? By the way that I live, by the way that I serve, by my deeds, by my words, by the way that I share the gospel with you, just this idea that God loves you, he created you, he formed you in your mother's womb, he knows how many hairs are on your head, he's numbered your days ahead of time, he's given you life, you've ran from him. You've done those things that you wanted to do that he told you would bring death to your life. And then he purchased you with the blood of his son, his beloved son. And if you've trusted in that, that you too can be with him forever, just in the same way that Jesus raised from the dead, you also will raise from the dead and be with God forever. But we see that rope. And we're like, man, we want this life to be about us. I was in this I was in this movie once. It was crazy. It was a full-featured film that they did here on the life of Joseph, and they, you know, we got to audition and did the whole deal. And I don't know what you know about making movies, but it's quite the process. And so they called me, and we had to shoot that. I was a prisoner. I played a prisoner in the movie. And so we had to drive down to Waco to this abandoned prison and shoot the scene. And so my role in the movie was about 15 seconds, but that took an entire day to shoot. I had no idea. I knew nothing about making movies. But I sat there, and I had to do the same thing over and over and over, you know, because I couldn't get it right or something. But we just kept doing the same thing over and over and over. And so then there was this movie. And the movie is about the life of Joseph, and there's a star character, and then I'm on the scene. I show up on the scene for about 15 seconds, kind of start to finish. You catch my elbow and really my left shoulder, and then I get a few words, and then it's off. It's done. Now, how ludicrous would it be? How silly would it be if I told all of you, I was like, hey, man, have you guys seen my movie? It's the movie. It's about me. No, the whole movie, yeah, have you seen the movie? It's about me. You got to see it. You know, it's incredible. I'm in this movie, and the whole movie's about me. It's the story of my life, and it's all about me, and I'm the starring character. You would watch it, and you'd be like, man, I don't even think I saw you in there. Oh, you were that prisoner, the crazy guy? No, you were on there for like 9 seconds. That movie wasn't about you. It was about Joseph. This is what we do with our lives. We're like, hey, our life, it's about me, right? This life, like, it's not about you. How many of you, let me ask you this, how many of you know your great-great-grandfather's name? Your great-great-grandfather's name. First of all, you raise your hand, I may call on you, so really think about it. You make sure you know, not your great, not your grandfather, not your great-great, not your great-grandfather, but your great-great-grandfather. I think I saw like three. Okay? So check this out. Check this out. That guy was alive 50 years ago. 50 years ago that guy lived. And he's family. You hearing me? He's family. He's related to you. And he lived 50 years ago. And now none of you are walking around Dallas at D-Town saying, hey, praise God for great-great-grandfather Joe because, man, you just made it all possible for me. I think about you every day, great-great-grandfather Joe. Oh, man, he's forgotten. To dust he's returned. And so shall we. 50 years from now, nobody's walking around saying, hey, thank you, great-great-grandfather JP, for the legacy you left. If my name was on a building, that building will fall. Because it's not Jesus. It's about serving him. Drake got it wrong. Let me show you somebody who got it right. It's evident you run the show. So let me back down. You take the leading role and I'll play the background. I don't need my name in lights. I don't need a starring role. And why gain the whole wide world if I'm just going to lose my soul? So if you need me, I'll be stage right. Praying the whole world might start embracing stage fright. So let me fall back and stop giving my suggestions. Because when I follow my obsession, I end up confessing that I'm not that impressive. Matter of fact, I'm who I are. A trail of stardust leading to the superstar. Who's that? That's right. And when you see it, hey guys, when you see it, it's just right. When you see somebody who really is a trail of stardust and they're using their life to serve others, like it hits you here. It hits you right here. And you're just like, man, there's something right about that. When you see somebody who's in the spotlight saying, ah, look at me, all of Times Square, look at me. You're like, man, that's just off. There's something wrong with that. But when you see somebody giving their lives to serve others, there's something, it hits you right here. You're like, man, there's something right with that. Hey, would you guys watch this video? Watch this friend of ours.
That doctor pretty much told us, you know, your son is going to be a burden on your family. Put him in a home. You've already got one kid, he's okay. This one has cerebral palsy, like he's gonna be a vegetable. He's gonna be in a wheelchair the rest of his life. He'll never leave your house. Put him in a home.
When we found out we were having another little boy, they are so close in age. They were supposed to be biking and fishing together. But what Connor did for Caden and that one little choice to do a race on a weekend, it changed them.
It changed.
My name's Carter, and my brother's name is Caden, and we race together in triathlons.
For most young boys like Connor Long, the bonds of childhood are formed outdoors, playing together. But Connor's six-year-old brother Caden has been relegated to the sidelines for most of his life. Then an idea born out of a desire to connect with Caden. To become not just brothers or even playmates, but teammates competing together in triathlon.
When I see him smiling and laughing, that means he's having a good time.
And though they would finish last, they finished together as one.
He's really excited before the race. He stays up to like 1 or 2 in the morning. But after that, he falls asleep in the cart.
Have this type of breakfast on the weekend. They cook eggs and stuff. So, eat it right there.
The one thing that makes me really mad is when people walk down the road and say the R word, if you know what that is. I just tell them that, like, it doesn't matter what he looks like on the outside, it's matter what's on the inside. And he still has regular feelings like we do. And he understands what you say about him. If people could race with people that can't walk or talk or have any kind of autism, it might open eyes of people that don't really care about it. And maybe the people that don't care in the past will care in the future and actually do it with somebody. 10 years from now, the perfect place for me and Caden would be, like, you know how people have the American flag on the moon? We'll have the Team Long Brothers flag on the moon.
Please join me in welcoming to the stage the winners of the 2012 Sports Illustrated Kids Sports Kid of the Year contest, joined by their parents, Connor and Caden Long.
Hello, everybody. This is really awesome for me and Caden to do this because we've been waiting for a very long time. And a lot of people think that we would never be able to do something like this, but we can always do anything.
I'm lost for words. Connor and Caden are the real sportsmen of the years. They label it as sports kids. Nah, they're the real sportsmen of the year. That story right there is if it didn't go off soon, it would have had me in tears. You guys are definitely coming down to Miami to see a game, to meet our team. You guys are unbelievable, and what you do for your brother is unbelievable. I got 2 sons, 8 and 5, so they will be seeing that story. I don't have to preach anymore because what you do, I can just show that in my older son and know what he should do for his younger brother.
See it, it's just right, it hits you right here, and you're like, man, there's something right about that. And you got LeBron James saying, hey man, get the spotlight off of me and put the spotlight on him. Why? Because he's serving others, right? And that's what we do with our lives. We're like, hey, get the spotlight off of me and look at Jesus, because he's the ultimate servant. And then you got God in heaven saying, no, you want to see me? You look at my girl, you know, so-and-so who's serving people in Dallas. You look at my guy over here that's at this school that's just loving people like I would love people. He said, hey, I got my girls and my guys everywhere I need them to be. And they're giving their life for my sake because they understand who I am. You got to decide right now. I don't know, man. I don't know how old you are. Say you're 15. How much time you got? 50 years? I don't know. 60 years? What are you going to do with it? You're going to use it to crawl into the spotlight? And at the end of it say, hey, look at me, look at me, look at me, and then leave this place and be forgotten? Are you going to use the rest of your days to say, hey, look at him. Look at him. Look at him. He purchased you. Look at him. It's about him. It's not about me. It's about him. Anything I do is by his Spirit living in me. Can we commit? Like, if you're here and you follow Jesus, you're a Christ follower, you've trusted in Christ, his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. I just would encourage you tonight to tell somebody, say, hey man, I just want to live the rest of my life for him. I want to take any gifts and talents that he's entrusted to me, and I want to use them for him. Let me pray. God, help us do that. Father, we are so tempted in this place and in everything competing for our attention to distract us away from you, for us to live the dot for the dot and not the line. Father, would you grab our hearts? Would you renew our minds around who you are and what you've done for us in Christ? And Father, would you stir in us a commitment that is real and not just words, a commitment that we would live the rest of our days for you, sold out for you. I know that my friends here, that they probably experienced some of that over the past 24 hours of what it means to be fully alive. And so I pray that they would not return to their mundane lives of getting lost in school and academics and athletics and popularity contests. And they would point to the unpopular character of Christ. And say, hey, he served you. Father, help us to do that effectively. In Jesus' name, amen.